Let's open up in God's Word to Jonah. Jonah chapter, using this one. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is a new series, and this will be our Advent series this year. As we, Pastor Daniel working through the servant songs in the afternoon. But we are going to be working through Jonah in the morning starting next week. Jonah is one of the minor prophets that comes at the end of the Old Testament. And it begins, the minor prophets begin with Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. And so we'll be hitting Jonah today. Reading through the first chapter, a very famous and well-known story in every kid's Bible, as we see the great fish or the whale, we'll discuss that later, swallowing Jonah and leading him to where God would have him go. Jonah chapter 1 is our scripture reading. And we'll read through the whole chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. As far as the reading of God's Word, it will focus. My goal is to get through the entire book of Jonah, one sermon per chapter. And if you know me, I almost broke it already today. But, Lord willing, we'll get through the first chapter. Well, beloved Lord, one of the neat experiences I had as a pastor happened one time. I think it was after a Sunday afternoon service. One of those times where mom and dad are left talking longer than the kids want them to talk. You ever been there? Mom and dad are chatting, and the kids are waiting to go home, and they just don't seem to stop, especially if it's a Bill's my parent. Anyway, these kids decided they'd find something to do while mom and dad wouldn't stop talking. And as I walked around the church, I noticed one of them hiding behind, I think it was a wheelchair. And I looked at them and I said, "What are you doing down there?" And they said, "I'm hiding from my sister. She'll never find me." And I said, "Okay," and went on my way. And I walked a little further through the church, and I noticed underneath the stairs, the sister. And I said, "What are you doing there?" And they said, "I'm hiding here. My brother will never find me." And I thought, no, he will not. Hide and seek. One of a favorite game for many kids, and one that has perhaps some fun and crazy memories. But unfortunately, hide and seek is not a game we always stop playing when we grow up. I don't mean that we play hide and seek physically. Perhaps you do, especially with your kids, if the Lord has blessed you with children. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't play hide and seek necessarily physically, but sometimes we think we can play hide and seek from God. What a strange thing to think we can hide from the living God. It has happened all through history from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve took the fruit of the tree that God told them and commanded them not to eat, what did they do when they heard the sound of God in the garden in the quiet of the day? They hid themselves. They hid themselves, and so the Lord came into the garden and he had to cry out, "Adam, where are you?" And if God had not sought Adam, if God had not found Adam in his sin, beloved in the Lord, we would have been lost. But Adam and Eve hid, and the sovereign God found. And beloved in the Lord, that is the grace and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sinful man always runs from God. Look in your own life. Look at the times when you've fallen down in sin before the Lord, and suddenly your prayers are less sincere, your Bible reading less faithful. You may be nervous to come to church. You may not really want to go to worship. What is it? What's going on? Why don't you bear your heart to God anymore in prayer? It's because you feel the weight of your sin and you want to hide from Him. You don't want Him to be before you. You cannot deal with a living God. In the book of Jonah, we see a God who has a fleeing prophet, a prophet who is trying to run from the presence of the Lord. In verse 3, it's mentioned twice that Jonah is running from the presence of the Lord. In verse 10, it is mentioned again, he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But what we see in the book of Jonah is we see a God who pursues. He pursues the hard-hearted. He pursues the rebellious. And he pursues until he finds. And we're going to see that in the life of Jonah. We're going to see that as we move on through the book when he lays hold of Nineveh, a hard-hearted city. And we're going to see that this mission of God is really the one mission he's always been carrying out, and he continues to carry out today, that this is the reason he sent Christ. For Christ came to seek and to save sinners. To find us in our rebellion, to find us in our hard-heartedness, and to redeem us. There's a poem written, and it stretches the intro a little bit, but it's a really neat poem. It's written by a man named Francis Thompson. I don't know if Francis was a Christian or became a Christian, but at some time he had knowledge of the living Lord. He had a very difficult life. He was addicted to opium. His addiction led to the destruction of his life and family and well-being. He lived on the streets for a time, perhaps a long time. But he wrote a poem. He's a poet. And he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And this is what it says. I fled him, that is God, down nights and days. I fled him down arches of years. I fled him down a labyrinth of ways in my own mind and in the midst of tears. But those strong feet followed. They followed after. With unhurrying chase and unbroken pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, and a voice proclaimed, "All things betray you when you betray me. Nothing shelters you if you find no shelter in me. Nothing will satisfy you if you are not satisfied in me. All which I took from you, I took not for your harm, but that you may seek it again. Within my arms, all which your mistake considers to be lost, I have kept for you at home at my personal cost. O fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he you seekest." The Hound of Heaven, a man who ran from God and found God pursued him. This afternoon, we want to see that God. We want to see the God who pursues us. We want to see the God who pursues your enemies, who pursues the one who hurts you, who you struggle to forgive. We want to see the God who pursues the lost of this world, who goes after the Ninevites, who goes after those who would oppose the church. He pursues them. We want to learn what it is to know the beauty of a God who pursues the prodigals. We'll see this in three things this afternoon. First, we'll see God's plan. Secondly, we'll see Jonah's rebellion. And then we'll see God's pursuit. God's plan, Jonah's rebellion, and then God's pursuit. We begin in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 of Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Beloved Lord, do you ever think that God doesn't notice the wickedness of the world? Do you ever think that God has somehow fallen asleep and not noticed the way things may be going? Beloved, that is not true. God is a God who is concerned and aware and over all the kingdoms of this world, all the cities of this earth. He knows each and every one, and it's shown here. As the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, telling him to go to a city outside of Israel, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, one of the enemies of Israel. Assyria, in fact, was prophesied to be the one who would come and destroy the northern kingdom. Remember, Israel was split after Rehoboam into the north and the south. There's the Israelite 10 tribes in the north and the Judah 2 tribes in the south. And that 10 tribes in the north would fall to the Assyrians, Nineveh being the capital of it, after Jonah would finish his ministry in the year 722 B.C. The Assyrians were an enemy to the people of God. They were an enemy to Israel, and they were a wicked people. And the Lord knows them. And he calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I want to notice a few things about this idea and what God is doing here. First of all, I want you to notice what an incredible thing it is that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He's mentioned one other time in the Bible in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 14. He was a prophet who brought God's message to Israel at times past. And it was a message of hope and forgiveness when he brought it before. Jonah's a prophet. But one of Jonah's contemporaries, or a prophet who had come shortly after Jonah ended his time on the scene, was a man named Amos. And Amos's prophecy follows the prophecy of Jonah and Micah and comes after that. But that prophecy of Amos is very significant. No, it comes before. It comes after Joel, pardon me, before Jonah. The prophecy of Amos and the prophet of Amos is a very significant prophet. And when he's speaking to the people, he speaks to them of a time when God is going to send a famine on the land, but the famine won't be a famine of bread. It won't be a famine of wine. It won't be a famine that takes away food. Right now, we're living in a time, and it's been interesting to see how the supply chain has been affected by everything. I don't know if you've been alarmed or had your antenna go up with that. I know I went into Staples one time to buy ink for the printer, and I couldn't find any. They didn't have any on the shelves. And so when someone told me it was in, I went in and I bought 2 of them, right? I just got to stock up to make sure I've got it. Oh, the terrible sin, stocking up. There it is. But we can worry sometimes about bread and wine. We can worry about bread and drink. Where will our food and drink come from? But there's a far greater famine that is far more devastating to the land. And it's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. And that's what Amos announced. A famine for hearing the word of the Lord. The people would want to hear from God, and they wouldn't be able. When God speaks, it is a grace. When the word of God comes to us, it is a mercy. When God allows us to hear his voice, whether that is a voice of judgment or a voice of grace, when the word of the Lord comes, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the word of God comes to Jonah. And the word of God coming to Jonah is a message that tells 2 things. First of all, it tells us that God takes sin seriously. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God will not let evil win forever. And God will not let evil increase forever. Sometimes, beloved, when we're in a time where we see wickedness on the increase, we begin to worry and be concerned about how it might treat us, how it might affect the church. Remember this, God won't let the wicked endure forever. If people are walking in rebellion against God, God will one day bring them to account, and that is a terrible thing. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God takes sin seriously. And the individual, the city, the nation that rebels against the Lord will one day find that God has decided the time has come to judge their sin. and woe unto them when that day comes. But we see something else in this announcement. And what we see in the second point is that when God announces judgment, He often has an eye upon mercy. If your Bibles are open, turn to Jonah 4. Turn to Jonah 4. Now, if you know the story of Jonah, what happens is, as we just read, God gives Jonah the word of the Lord, and Jonah decides to run the other direction. Jonah decides to disobey God. He doesn't listen to God. He doesn't go to Nineveh. Not right away. And we find out why he doesn't in Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2. In Jonah 4, 1 and 2, after God shows mercy to the repentant city of Nineveh, we read these words, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He became angry, that is, that God showed mercy on the city of Nineveh that was so evil. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" That's quite a remarkable statement, isn't it? Jonah is saying, "Lord, when you told me to go announce judgment to Nineveh, I thought in my heart, God's gracious. God's merciful. If he's announcing judgment to Nineveh, he may be planning to forgive this nation, this city. He may be planning to heal them." I want to go over that just for a second and notice what's being said there. One of the things we have in our church that comes up, hopefully not too much, but it does come up sometimes, and we've had it recently, is the reading of a letter of discipline. Or a letter of discipline is a time when someone in the church has decided to walk away from Christ. They have denounced faith in Jesus. They have left faith in the Lord, and they have persisted in unbelief. And we read a letter. After we seek them out, after we pursue them, after we ask the church to pursue them, if they're a communicant member, after we pray for them, we eventually say and read a letter that says they have no part in the kingdom of God or of Christ. Those are difficult words. But you know that when we hear them, they come from a God who delights to show grace. That's what Jonah knew. As soon as the judgment was announced, as soon as the word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go up to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against them, for their sin has come before me." Jonah knew right away, "Lord, if you are going to announce judgment, it is because you're a God who forgives those who are judged if they turn to you." In the announcement of judgment, Jonah sees the compassion and grace and mercy of God. What is God's plan? What is God doing? God is working through Jonah to bring the gospel to a city of exceeding wickedness. God is working to save sinners. The question is, why does Jonah run? Why does Jonah run? Well, we're told that in chapter 4. We're told why Jonah runs. He doesn't like the idea. He doesn't like the idea of God forgiving someone so wicked and God forgiving someone who is an enemy to his people. And we can judge Jonah, and we should. He does wrong here. Great wrong. When the word of the Lord comes to a prophet, it's no small thing to ignore it. Do you remember how some of the prophets spoke of the word of God? I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 20. I have it here in my notes. Jeremiah chapter 20. This is what happens to Jeremiah when he thinks that he can stifle the word of God that's come to him as a prophet. Listen to this. Jeremiah gets the word of God and he thinks he can stop it. This is what he said. "Then I said, 'I will not make mention of God nor speak any more in his name.' But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Do you know what it's like to have a prophetic message from the Lord? It is like a fire in the bones. Jonah contained it. Jonah held it in. This was a great sin. And what was it born out of? It was born out of hatred. It was born out of anger. It was born out of bitterness. It was born out of unforgiveness. It was born out of an unwillingness to see God show grace to great sinners. Thankfully, we never have that sin, do we? You ever had someone you struggled to forgive? You ever had someone who'd hurt you so deeply? You'd read the command of God. The word of the Lord would come to you. You'd sit in church on a Sunday. You'd hear the words, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And you'd say, it doesn't apply to so-and-so. Oh, if you knew what they did. I can hold on to this. I can be bitter. I can be angry. I can withhold forgiveness for this person. God's plan, God's purpose is to bring salvation to the worst of sinners. When we live in this world, beloved, sometimes we get caught up in the idea of our current culture, which is so combative, which takes one side and puts them against another and has them fight side by side, and COVID has made it all worse. All of a sudden, everyone's warring against the other. Beloved Lord, as Christians, don't fall into the trap. God's plan is to bring all men to repentance, to let the gospel message go forth so that broken hearts may hear the news of Christ, and either in God's infinite wisdom be hardened against the Lord, where he'll be glorified in their judgment, or be broken before Christ, that they may know forgiveness in Jesus. And our calling as the people of God is that wherever God leads, we may have joy and desire to see the salvation of even those who hurt us. God's plan is to bring salvation to the broken, and that's why he sent not merely Jonah, but Jesus. Let's keep going. Jonah's rebellion. You mentioned it's no small thing to hold the word of God in. Jonah flees from the presence of God. As we mentioned in the introduction, he says it twice in verse 3 and once in verse 10, for a total of three times. Jonah is running from the Lord. This is the universal state of unrepentance. We try to run from God because we can no longer stand in the presence of God. We are embarrassed. We are ashamed. We are undone. We don't want to stand before the Lord anymore. And Jonah runs. He may have thought it was very providential that as he went to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish. If you know the geography of Jonah is very helpful and kind of fun. If Jerusalem was to be, let's say, in the middle here where the pulpit is, from your viewpoint, Nineveh would be up here in the northeast. That's where God was sending Jonah. There was no need to go by boat. He could go by land to Nineveh, up to the northeast, to go and bring God's word to the people. Jonah went over here to where the Mediterranean Sea was, and he hopped on a boat in Joppa along the Mediterranean Sea, and the boat was going the opposite direction. Tarshish, we don't know the exact location, but it's believed to be in Spain, which from Jerusalem is straight west. So you can imagine this, right? You tell your child who's driving, will you please go so-and-so and get such-and-such? And they say, yep, I will. And you watch them pull out of the driveway and turn the opposite direction, right? And you're not sure if they're just, challenged directionally or if they're just completely disobedient. But Jonah just runs the opposite way. Now, in doing so, I want you to notice what Jonah becomes. Jonah becomes a sinner who needs grace. And why is this so important? Because Jonah refused the call of God because he didn't want grace to be shown to a sinful people. He didn't want the Ninevites to be forgiven. He didn't want them to have a second chance. And so what he does is he runs the opposite direction. And as you watch him go, you see this is no easy path. It is no easy thing to fight against the Lord. If you are fighting against God, you know this. And I want you to think about this. Jonah may have thought providence was in his corner. He may have thought God was guiding his path. He runs the opposite direction. He finds a ship going the opposite direction. He gets a seat on it. There's still a cabin left. He can go into the hold and have a beautiful, cozy place to sleep. He can afford the fare. Everything seemed to come together. And yet he gets out on the water, and the Lord sends like a javelin. It's a beautiful thing. And it's really part of our third point, but just notice it briefly. Verse 4. The Lord sent out. The ESV says the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The word there is used for the throwing of a javelin in another place of the Bible. It's as if God took a mighty storm in his hand and just tossed it at the ship where Jonah was hiding. And suddenly there's this massive storm and everything in life goes wrong. In Psalm 32, David said, David describes what it's like to live in rebellion against God. He says this, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." When David describes what it's like to live in rebellion against God, he says it was a terrible thing. As you go through the life of Jonah in this chapter, what do you see? You see a man so hard of heart that when he's running from God, he can still go down to the depths of a ship and fall asleep in the midst of a mighty storm. Have you ever had guilt keep you up at night? Have you ever had the reality of your sin take away sleep from your eyes? Jonah is running from the presence of the Almighty God, and he falls asleep. A storm comes. There's a remarkable thing. The captain comes down to Jonah and says in verse 6, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God." And then some theologians have pointed out, you know, that the language of the captain actually mimics the language of God in verse 2. The word arise in verse 2 that God gives to Jonah is used by the captain in verse 6. The word to cry out against Nineveh, used by God in verse 2, is the same language. It's translated a little bit different in English, but it's the same Hebrew word. In verse 6, call on, cry out to your God. It's the same phrase. The captain comes to Jonah. He tells Jonah to get up and call on God. Where does Jonah call on God? Does anyone notice? Did you see that? Did Jonah do what the captain called him to do? The truth is, Jonah doesn't cry out to God until chapter 2, when he's in the belly of the fish. Jonah so hardened in sin that he'll run the opposite direction, that his conscience doesn't bother him, that when a pagan tells him to cry out to God, he won't do it. Don't we all become believers in God in the foxhole? When the storm is hitting, when the waves are crushing against the sheep, doesn't everyone realize they need God? Even here, Jonah hardens his heart. They cast lots to see who is the guilty one. Can you imagine being Jonah, and they're about to cast a lot, and you know what you've done, and you know where you've been? There's a story of casting lots in the Bible, in the book of Joshua. It's the story of Achan. Achan has stolen some gold and silver and clothing out of the city of Jericho that was to be condemned to absolute destruction with everything in it. And he has stolen from that. And as a result, God has not blessed the nation of Israel, and they have realized they've sinned, and they've asked God for help, and they begin casting lots to find out who the guilty party is. Do you remember that story? It's Joshua 6 or 7? 7, I believe. And they cast the lots first. Out of a million people, they cast lots to say, which of the 12 tribes has the guilty party? And the tribe that contains Achan is chosen. And then they look at the tribe and they say, which of the great families in this tribe, which of the grandfathers who have sired many children and blessed with many families, which of the grandfathers has the sinner in it? And the grandfather of Achan is chosen. And then they take the sons of the grandfather and they say, which of the fathers has the sinner among them? And they pick the father of Achan. And then Achan stands with all his brothers and he stands there and they're about to cast the lot again. Can you imagine what Achan was feeling? Over 900,000 people have already been zeroed out. and the hand of God is coming for him. Beloved, Jonah stands there as they cast lots to see who is at fault, and he says nothing. I want to tell you something. I love it when people stuck in sin confess it before they're caught. If you're stuck in sin, confess it. Ask someone for help. Pray for someone to come alongside and give you assistance. Don't wait until the hammer of God falls. But hear this. Even when we don't, God's pursuit does not stop. Jonah is hard of heart. His conscience is seared. The lot is being cast. He does not speak up. And yet God does not give up on this man. He doesn't give up on him, not because he knows Jonah will one day make it all worthwhile and Jonah will one day turn it all around. He doesn't give up on Jonah because Jonah is chosen through the finished work of Christ. And therefore, the love God has for him and the desire God has for him is not stopped by all Jonah's sin or all Jonah's iniquity. So often we believe that our sin will cause the love of God for us to stop. That our rebellion will cause God to finally wash his hands of us. Beloved in the Lord, the power of Christ is so great that Paul says in Romans 8, and we say a hearty amen, that nothing in all creation shall ever separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jonah's rebellion, as real as it is, does not stop the hand of God from seeking the lost and rebellious and hard-hearted Jonah. Jonah is found out. The people said to him, verse 8, tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? He says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what have you done? I'm paraphrasing, what have you done? You fool. You fool. We're mixing points a little bit. Jonah's rebellion and God's pursuit, they kind of come together. Let's notice some more things as we keep studying. Even the pagan sailors see the folly of running from the Lord, who is the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Even the pagan sailors. But I want you to notice something here. They ask what they should do. What should they do that the sea may be calm? Their lives need to be spared. This is a terrible time. They're all going to die. And Jonah says these words in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. I want to ask you a question. Is Jonah suicidal? Everyone on that ship feared for his life. Every single one. They knew they were done. And Jonah says, toss me over. Commentators, they're not sure. It's tough to say a prophet of God is suicidal. We know one thing. Jonah was hopeless. What should we do? Verse 11. What should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? Let's think of how a man of God could have responded. You can't do anything, my friends. If God is going to forgive me, God must provide the lamb. How can we make the sea calm? We can't. We need grace. Let's turn to God. Turn the ship around. Take me back to Nineveh. Let's cry out to God to give forgiveness. He tells us that a priest can bring a sacrifice that can forgive sin. Let's run to the temple in Israel. Let's make an offering. Let's see if God will have mercy upon us. Abraham had a time when God asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. When he raised the knife up, God stopped him. And he found in the bushes behind him a ram caught by its horns. And he said, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. What would a godly man say as he's caught in his sin, as he's exposed, as his sin has hurt everyone around him? Jonah's sin destroyed the livelihood of this captain, and it almost took the lives of every man on this ship. When you walk in sin, your sin can destroy your family, your sin can destroy your friendships, your sin can destroy your job, your sin can destroy your livelihood. What can be done? There's only one answer. We need Christ. What can we do? The sailors said. Jonah said, pray to God to send the lamb who can take away my sin. Ask God to provide a sacrifice that can make me whole again. We need Christ. But he doesn't. He says, just kill me. Just kill me. Because this is all my fault. Now, what I want you to notice, as we move into the third point, I told you they're kind of mixed. When Jonah first hardened his heart against the word of the Lord, God didn't cast him off. When Jonah got into a boat and went the wrong direction, God didn't cast him off. When Jonah failed to hear the cry of pagan sailors to call upon his God, and Jonah didn't, God didn't cast him off. When Jonah said, cast me overboard, let me die, God didn't cast him off. You see, Jonah got angry because God was going to show mercy to a city of great rebellion. But God had to teach Jonah that the mercy Nineveh needed was the same mercy that Jonah needed. And that mercy would be applied not because Jonah was deserving, but because one day God would send his son, the Lamb of God, the true Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth to be the only sacrifice for sin. Beloved, when you are hopeless, God has not stopped pursuing you. When you think there's no way out, when you have hardened your heart against the Word of God, what a blessing to hear the Word of God every week, to come here and hear the voice of the living God. But if you have hardened your heart against this voice, if you have ignored the voice of God, if you have run in the opposite direction of all you know He desires for you, and you feel like you have ruined everything, there is hope for you. Because God pursues the hardest and most wretched of sinners in the giving of His Son to die for your sin and to make you whole. There is hope for you if you but turn to Christ. The story of Jonah is the story of the gospel. It's the story of what God has always done and what God does most climactically and beautifully and powerfully in sending His Son. He came to seek and to save sinners. And as Jonah's story goes on, he finds that God's grace is greater than all his despair and all his hopelessness and all his guilt and all his shame, all of which were rightly placed. He should have been guilty. He should have been ashamed. In himself, he should have been hopeless. But in Christ, the hopeless find hope. The despairing find a God who will never leave them nor forsake them. Now, what happened? Very quickly, we'll close this up and we'll have three applications. The sailors don't want to throw Jonah into the sea. the sailors show more mercy for a fallen Christian Jew than Jonah showed to the sailors or to Nineveh. They try to fight the sea, they can't. When they realize they have no choice but to throw him overboard, they cry out, "Lord, please hold us innocent. You're deciding what to do here, God, not us. Please don't judge us." And they pick Jonah up and they throw him into the sea. And the sea ceases from its raging. Then verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. But you notice, the prophet who didn't want to be used of God to bring the gospel to unbelievers is used by God to bring the gospel to men on board a ship not even near Nineveh. They offer vows to the Lord and sacrifice. Are they Christians? We don't know. They come to a true and living faith? We don't know, but something started. Oh, something started. They know the name of God. They call him not by the name they used earlier, call on your God, a generic name for gods. No, they use the name of the Lord, the covenant Lord, the God of the Hebrews. They offer him sacrifices, not rightly done. Wasn't done by a priest, but man, they got something going here. And they take vows. What's a vow? Lord, if you help us, if you hear us, we will X, we will Y, we will do this. They're beginning some kind of way to give their lives to the Lord. Now, where do we want to go with this? And where do we want to kind of draw this to a close as we go here? Well, first of all, a few things. First of all, first and foremost, beloved in the Lord, we need to know if we are running from God, if we have hardened our hearts from God, if we feel like we are under the just judgment of a holy God, if we feel like there's no way out, if we feel like there's no way out, there is. God sends a giant fish to take care of Jonah. A giant fish. When we get there, and we'll study it later, but the words in the Hebrew kind of show that it might even be a special creation. There may be no other fish like it on the surface of the planet. And maybe one God made just for Jonah. We don't know. But he sends a giant fish to save this prophet from death. He did something greater for you. He sent his son. He sent Jesus. If you feel like your sins are too great for you to bear, if you feel your shame too deep to be revealed, God knows all your sins, and he loves you so much he gave his son. There is hope for you in Christ. Ask for forgiveness, and the Lord will open the floodgates of heaven to give you grace through Christ. 2. The grace you've received, you must also give. Jonah did not want the Ninevites to receive the grace from God that he himself needed. He did not want the Ninevites to find mercy from God that he himself received. We can become so bitter and so angry and so hard, and we can stew upon the sins that have been done to us to such a degree that it is like a poisonous root in our hearts. Beloved in the Lord, let it go. Bring it to Christ. Give forgiveness. Be people that overflow with mercy because God has overflowed with mercy towards you. Show grace in a world that needs it. And 3, see the beauty of the gospel and the call God gives here to make it known even outside the walls of the church. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the nation of Israel. It's to go to Nineveh in all its sin, in all its wickedness. We live in a world that is turning more and more away from God. What should we do? Bring them the gospel. Bring them the gospel. You want to know what you can do in this world to fight the increasing tide of sin that we face? Share Jesus with your neighbors and your friends and your enemies. Bring them the gospel. Bring them Christ. It is not about a political movement. It is not about a landslide of votes. It is about a risen Savior who conquers hardened hearts. bring the gospel. God shows us His plan in the book of Jonah to be a God who saves hardened sinners to the word of the Lord that comes to a fighting prophet. Beloved, the word of the Lord became flesh. The word became flesh. That we might have life and we might extend it in the world God has placed us in. May we be those who know the hope that is found in Christ. May we be those who are gracious to show that love and mercy to those who sin against us. And may we be those passionate for the gospel to make known the story of a crucified and risen Savior who can forgive and heal and mend the hardest of hardened hearts. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you have sought unworthy sinners, that there is no one here who can boast in themselves, no one here who can take pride in their own actions, in their own deeds. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And yet we thank you that you have truly saved sinners. Lord, you make a way through which we can become holy. We can become pure, received, forgiven, drawn into the very family of God as sons and daughters. And we pray, Lord, you will help us to always be mindful and know experientially the greatness of the grace you have given us through Christ, the depth of the mercy you have shown us through your Son. Father, let us know the beauty of your mercy in Jesus, we pray. And then, Lord, we pray that you will help us to be agents through whom your message goes out to the world. We pray, Lord, you will give us grace and mercy for those who sin against us. That, Lord, even those who would oppose us, and even those who would spitefully use us, may receive our prayers and our love and our blessings as we bless those who curse and pray for those who spitefully use us. In the church, we pray, give us overflowing hearts towards brothers and sisters we may be upset with. Let us flow with grace and forgiveness. Let us flow with a love that is recognizing the depth of your love for us. And I pray, Lord, in the world that you may help us to hold forth the word of truth in this world. We know, Lord, we live in a world that is turning from you, but Lord, we have the gospel. We have the gospel. We have Jesus. Help us to proclaim him and trust you to do the work. We announce the message. It is yours to change the heart. But let us be willing to announce the message you have laid up for us. Let it be like a fire in our bones, which we cannot contain. The Word of God, made flesh, Jesus Christ. And will you draw the nations to yourself? And will you build your church as a kingdom set upon a hill, we pray. So will you hear our prayers. Will you guide and keep us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.